Well, now it's time that we turn our attention to the worship of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As thankful as we are for all of our first responders who are visiting with us this morning, we're even more thankful that the Holy Spirit is with us this morning. And so we're going to worship him as we have with our songs. And now we're going to worship him by preaching his word and submitting our lives to its life-giving truths. Last week here, we started a brand new series on our study of the letter of Paul to the churches of Galatia. Galatians was written to a number of different churches that were brand new Gentile churches that Paul and his team had started on their first missionary journey in modern day Turkey. These are new believers at Derbe and Iconium and Lystra. Let's see if I can draw on this here. Won't let me draw. Sorry. Maybe the back can help me. We can use technology to help us. Circle all of the Galatian churches there in the middle of Turkey. Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Antioch of Pisidia. These churches all received this letter, Galatians, from their founding missionary. And last week we looked at how the opening salutation of this letter was terse. It was urgent. Paul was, he introduced himself. He told who he is writing to. He had this great praise of the gospel. He had this doxology of what the gospel is, that we're saved by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now in verse 6, he goes into a stinging rebuke of these churches. Paul is astonished that they would so quickly and easily depart from the true gospel of God. They've so quickly embraced a false gospel, which cannot save them from their sins. You will find our text on page 761 of the Bibles we handed out this morning. And in honor of God's word, we'd invite you all to stand as I read Galatians chapter 1 from the English Standard Translation of Scripture. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Here's what Paul says to these churches. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now we say to you again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. These are living words inspired and breathed out by God. You may be seated. I invite you to pray with me now, and we're going to pray that God will help change our hearts and give us a repentant heart to be set free from the fear of man. Would you please pray for me, please? Pray with me. And so, Father, we know that your scripture has taught us that your eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards yours. Your eyes are always watching. We are always under your gaze, and you're desiring to show yourself mighty, powerful, strong, setting free the captives by your grace. This is the God that you are. And yet, Father, we confess to you, we're often much more concerned about the eyes of other people watching us than we are about the eyes of heaven. Oh God, please forgive us for seeking the approval of man more than the approval of God. For being more concerned about how stupid we look to other people than how sinful we are before you. And God, I pray that today your spirit would use your word to set hearts free. Free from bondage to the fear of man. Please, Father, would you do that for your glory? Start with me. Open our hearts, remove all distractions, that we might submit to the joy of your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the human heart was made to worship. Every human being created, ever created, has been made to worship and is controlled by a worshiping heart. We all worship something or someone. Even the most irreligious person here today is still a worshiper. It's just a matter of what system of worship we ascribe to. So I got thinking about this. I thought, I wonder how many religions are in the world today. Do you have any guesses? How many religions do you think are in the world today? Any brave soul? I asked Dr. Google last night. I did. And according to Dr. Google, as of 2014, there was 4,200 different religions in the world. Now that sounds pretty complex. And so God in his word simplifies all of that. Do you know that God's word actually says there's really only two religions in the world? There's really only two religions in the world according to the scriptures. See, all the religions in the world fit into two different categories. Either it's a religion of human achievement or it's a religion of divine accomplishment. So all the false religions in the world, from the most sophisticated upper philosophy of higher learning to the most animalistic religion of the jungles, all of the false religions can be accurately categorized as a religion of human achievement because the worshiper is made right. The worshiper is justified by something that he or she does or doesn't do. Their righteousness, in other words, is based on their performance. And that's how they know whether they are worthy of reward or worthy of praise from others. But the true gospel of God is the religion of divine accomplishment, right? It's the true gospel. We are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are saved by what he has done and is completed in his death and resurrection. All we have to do is believe his promise. Our righteousness comes to us by promise, not by performance. We are saved only by believing in what he has promised, apart from any of our deserving. This is the true gospel of grace alone. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And this true gospel, this salvation, is available to all who humble themselves and turn from their self-trust and their self-reliance and their self-performance and truly repent and believe that Jesus' work is sufficient to pay for our sins. Now, the Apostle Paul knew this. He knew that there was only really two religions in the world. And he knew that not only are there just two religions in the world, but that every heart is going to worship one of these two religions. And our own pride and Satan and this world's system, this world's way of thinking, is constantly pressuring people to worship the religion of human achievement. So Paul's not surprised that the false gospel is being preached in Galatia. He knows that he had preached to the people, the churches in modern day Turkey. He had preached them that you're going to be saved. Your sins are forgiven if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again to give you new life. If you believe that, you're saved. He had preached that clearly. He knew that there was going to be pressure from false religion on this people. But look at verse 6 in the text. You still got Galatians 1 open? Look at verse 6. What surprised Paul was how quickly the new believers had deserted the true gospel to try to again earn their own righteousness by their own keeping of the law. I mean, if you're Paul here, you got to be scratching your head and say, what would motivate such an easy, quick departure from grace? And the answer in today's text is the fear of man. People pleasing, codependency, peer pressure, people needing others to tell them who they really are. The fear of man. And this is a powerful lesson that we need to learn, church. Because the fear of man will always distort the true gospel of God. Always. Whatever you fear will control you. And living to please people will always lead to gospel distortion. Take a look over at chapter 2 of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 11. Here Paul recounts how Peter, now remember Peter, he's the leading apostle for the Jewish church. Peter had visited the Gentile believers over at Antioch of Syria, and Peter was enjoying sweet fellowship with these Gentile believers there until some other Jewish believers showed up from Jerusalem. Isn't that what it says in the text? How does it say it in verse 12? When these other believers showed up, these Jews, Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now notice, what motivated Peter to withdraw from enjoying his fellowship with these Gentile believers? His fear of what others thought of him, right? Peter feared what the Judaizers thought of him. And notice how verse 13 explains the fallout. The rest of the Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, creating a real division in this church. Peter's fear of man led to racism in the church. This is no small matter. The true gospel of God's love for all people was now distorted because of the fear of what people thought of me. False gospels often travel the road of people-pleasing. Let me say that again. False gospels often travel the road of people-pleasing because preachers dilute the message in order to tickle the ears of their audience. And because the audience throws away all discernment in order to go along with the bandwagon that they are seeking approval from. So I need to ask you, how much do you care about what others think of you? Have you considered how your fear of man is causing a distortion to your understanding of the gospel or your ministry in it? I want us to listen humbly this morning to verses 6 through 10. Because the fear of man will always distort the true gospel of God, because the fear of man calls us to law more than to grace. Paul is bewildered in verse 6. He's amazed that there's such a favorable response by these false teachers. Paul writes in verse 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ." Notice they weren't just leaving the message of grace. They were leaving the one who gave them the message of grace. This was personal. They were now transferring their allegiance from God himself back to themselves and their ability to keep the law. You might underline those two words in verse 6, deserting and turning. These are strong words. Because there's only two religions in the world, and you can't ride the fence between both. So when these new believers decided that God's grace wasn't sufficient enough for their salvation, they returned to a religious system of trying to justify themselves before a holy God by what they did or what they didn't do, and what laws they kept and what laws they didn't keep. They trusted their culture for their spirituality, more than Christ. You see, I don't want you to be confused at all what the false teachers were preaching. Here's the message of the false teachers. It's very, very sly. False teachers came to the churches at Galatia and said, "Listen, we know that Christ died for your sins. In order to be saved, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must believe that he died for your sins and rose again on the third day. You must believe all that to be saved." So far, so good. That's exactly what Paul preached. That's the true gospel. But here's where it went off the tracks. Then they insisted that simple faith in Jesus Christ was not quite enough. Something additional to faith was needed. Every believer in Christ had to be physically circumcised. In other words, You were saved by putting your faith and trust in Christ, but now you needed to add the ritual of the old covenant to the new covenant. You needed to add the ceremony. You needed to add the law back onto your faith, and in so doing, become a true Jew. In order to truly be saved, you not only had to believe in Jesus Christ, but you had to become a Jew culturally, which was marked by a surgery that we call circumcision. Now, let me ask here. Is there anybody here today that doesn't like math? Put your hand in the air. Any math haters in here? Okay. I have good news for you math haters. Listen up. Arithmetic always destroys the gospel. Arithmetic always destroys it. Tell your math teacher that. Because anytime you add to grace, or anytime you subtract from grace, you utterly destroy grace. Verse 7 makes it very clear. These troublemakers were preaching a different so-called gospel that isn't able to save us from our sins. There's only one true gospel. And that's the good news of how God's grace saves whoever believes in him. Trusting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came down, he lived a perfect life so that he never had any sin penalty for himself. But then he substituted himself for the sin penalty of us sinners who trust in him. And he died the death that we deserve to die, so that we could live the life that we were created to live. He died to set us free. And whoever believes in that are saved. God's grace saves whoever believes the good news of Jesus' finished work on your behalf. Now, do you believe that this morning? I mean, honestly, seriously, don't rush past this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again to completely obliterate your sins and restore you to eternal life with God? In other words, the question I'm asking you is, whose works are you trusting in? See, if you're more concerned about looking stupid than about sinning before a holy God, then you've caved. You've caved to the fear of man. And you're now trusting the culture of your community for your spirituality. Be careful. People pleasing will lead you to submit to the authority of your community for how a Christian should dress, how a Christian should talk, how a Christian should worship, how a Christian should love. And you will trust that you are a fine spiritual specimen as long as you have the approval of your community. But loved ones, God has not called you to place your trust in your outward performance. Would you like to have a little litmus test to see whose works you're trusting in this morning? How about we do a little test, okay? Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to start a sentence, and you're going to finish it in your own mind. Not out loud, please. But in your own mind, I want you to finish this sentence. I know my sins are forgiven and I will go to heaven when I die because, now you finish the sentence and be honest with yourself. I know my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven when I die because I've been baptized. Because others that I know really well believe that I'm saved. Because I'm a good person. Well, I even serve my community as a first responder after all, right? Dear friend, any answer that has anything to do with something that you have done betrays that you're trusting your own works for your salvation. And you must repent today. You must repent from believing that anything good that you have done will merit God's saving grace in your life. The only right answer to this question is, by grace I've been saved. Ephesians 2:8. Or you could say, I know my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven when I die because Romans 8, I have been born again by the living Spirit of God. or Galatians 2:20, because I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, you must never trust in your own external law keeping, regardless of how approving your community is about you. Because as Paul goes on to explain in the next verses, the fear of man always respects popularity more than principle. You see, when these false teachers came to Jerusalem, or these false teachers from Jerusalem showed up at the Galatian churches, they must have really impressed these new Gentile believers in Galatia. I mean, think about all their spiritual credentials, all their spiritual legacy and background. They had been studying the scriptures for years, their families for hundreds of years. These Gentiles were brand new believers. They maybe hadn't even read all of the scriptures yet. And so they came with a lot of credentials, these teachers did. And the Galatians would have desired to please such esteemed and popular teachers. And so their fear of man opened the door for a distortion of the gospel. And in verse 8, Paul creates a hypothetical situation. Because he knows that, wait a minute, the fear of man always respects popularity more than principle. And so he creates a hypothetical situation in verse 8. He says, what would be the most respected messengers I could think of for this church? And he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. The word accursed literally means anathema, anathema. It means devoted to destruction by God. Now you need to know something about these Jews. The early Jews believed from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, that the Mosaic law was delivered by angels. And so Paul says, hey, even if angels show up, the people who you believe delivered the law, even if angels show up and say, hey, there's something you need to do besides faith in order to be saved, or even if my missionary team would come back to your church and say, hey, guys, we forgot to tell you one thing. You need to actually be circumcised in order. Don't believe that message for a moment. It's cursed and it leads to death. Don't believe that messenger, no matter how respectable, no matter how popular, no matter how credentialed they may be. Verse 9, he says, as we have said before, so now I say to you again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be anathema. In other words, Paul had already warned the church when he was with them, according to Acts 14, verse 22. While he was with these churches, strengthening them, he had warned them that false teachers were going to come. But their desire to be respected and favored by these popular teachers clouded their discernment, didn't it? And it allowed them to embrace a cursed gospel. So here's what I want to do for us this morning. I want to diagram how the fear of man looks, so that we can see if there's ways that the fear of man shows up in our own hearts. The fear of man has two controlling motives. It's like two sides of the same coin. There's a lust for approval that's connected with a fear of being rejected. You see, the people pleaser, the person who's seeking to please people, never actually really loves people. He can't love people because he needs people. The people pleaser needs the love and acceptance and approval of others in order to feel good about himself. But notice how this enslaves us to the fear of being rejected. And now if I'm ever rejected by somebody, I now know that I'm the loser that I always suspected that I thought I was, just because I've been rejected by somebody whose respect and approval I was seeking to earn. You see, the fear of man is idolatry. People pleasers fear the displeasure of man more than they fear the displeasure of God, because they are seeking the approval of man more than they are seeking the approval of God. And such fear makes others' opinions of us our master, our idol, because we always become like what we worship, and we're controlled by what we need. We're controlled by what we worship. The fear of man always distorts the true gospel of God. Because think about this. Hang in there with me. If you're trying to win another person's approval, how in the world will you ever be able to tell them that they are a sinner who's condemned to be judged in horrific eternal judgment by God, except they repent, turn from their sins, and believe that Jesus Christ has saved them? If you're seeking, if you're afraid of being rejected by others, how in the world would you ever be able to stand in your workplace or in your college class or in your school or in your family members and tell them how good God has been to you? And by his grace, he has set you free from sin's power and sin's penalty. Mark this down. People pleasing always sacrifices truth on the altar of popularity. People-pleasing always sacrifices truth on the altar of popularity. The Galatians wanted the approval of these popular false teachers, and so they began to add human works to grace. So let me ask you this morning, very important question for us. Whose voice are you listening to, and why? Just because a preacher is popular doesn't make his message true. Do you know how you can determine who you can trust? Do you know how to live like the Bereans in Acts 17 verse 11, how it says they searched the scriptures eagerly, daily, to see whether the things that they were being taught were actually from the scriptures? Well, how about I give you a little test? I believe there's a quick litmus test that you can ask of most preachers or teachers that will quickly tell you whether or not they're preaching the true gospel or a false gospel of human achievement. Ask yourself these two questions. What do they teach about man's greatest problem? What do they teach is man's greatest problem? And what do they teach is God's solution or cure to man's greatest problem? Because according to the scriptures, man's greatest problem is sin. And that God's solution for man's greatest problem is undeserved, unmerited grace. Only God's grace can bring forgiveness to the humble who turn from their self-trust and believe on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their life. Ask yourself these questions as you're listening to preachers, those who claim to speak for God, because guess what you're going to hear a lot of in our popular preachers today? You're going to hear a lot of, according to many, man's greatest problem is poverty. Or his past, or his psyche. And when you listen carefully, you may hear that God's cure for these problems is found in modern managerial techniques, or church growth, or in the family, or in biblical community, or even in political power. Some that you listen to will tell you that the solution to the problem that you have is found in quiet solitude and meditation. Friends, all these problems are real and all of these solutions have their place. But if you are listening to a voice that emphasizes any problem or emphasizes any cure above our sin and God's grace to deliver us, then it's a contrary gospel. And they are troubled preachers preaching a cursed gospel. Verse 10 goes on to punctuate Paul's point for us. People pleasing will always distort the true gospel of God's grace because the fear of man seeks the approval of man more than God. It's very possible that these false teachers in the churches in Galatia were actually trying to discredit Paul's gospel by convincing these new believers there that Paul was just a people pleaser. You know, Paul knew that you had to become a Jew in order to be saved, but he didn't want to offend you. And so Paul was just pleasing people. And so really, we're here from Jerusalem to set the record straight. You do have to actually become a Jew in order to be saved. And they were propping Paul up as if he was a people pleaser. And Paul's response to this leaps off the page in verse 10. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ. His point is clear. After all, Paul was a former Pharisee. Paul knew plenty about the religion of human achievement, right? Paul knew plenty about trying to impress others by how he dressed, by how he talked, by who he hung out with, and not staining his holiness by who he chose not to hang out with. Paul knew all about that false religion. He knew all about trying to please people with his religion. But remember what Paul did when he preached the true gospel in these churches? He was stoned. He was beat up. In Derby, he was left for dead after preaching this gospel. And now they're going to accuse him of being a people pleaser? Verse 10 sets the record straight. People pleasers will never be martyrs. The fear of man and the fear of God are mutually exclusive. Whoever you fear will control you. You can't seek the approval of people and the approval of God at the same time. You can only serve one master. This is absolutely critical for the purity of God's true gospel. All true slaves of Jesus Christ do not seek the approval of men. For the true gospel of God is neither popular nor approved by unsaved people. So again, by way of application, I ask you, whose approval are you seeking? And why? I want to ask you, who are you most trying to please with your life? Who are you most trying to please with your ministry? With your evangelism? With your financial stewardship? Who are you most trying to please with your career? Who are you most trying to please with your community service? Whose approval do you need most and why? How you answer those questions will reveal who truly controls you. You're either living to please yourself or you're living to please God. Paul's warning here to the Galatians is one we also must heed today. The fear of man will always distort the true gospel of God. And remember, there's only two kinds of gospels in this world. The true gospel of divine accomplishment. The gospel where we are saved by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But there's many distorted gospels of human achievement. So be careful, church. Ask yourself these questions. Whose works am I trusting in? Whose voice am I listening to? Whose approval am I most needing? And then why? Why do I answer the questions the way I do? Examine the allegiance of your soul. And make sure that the fear of man is not distorting your joyful rest in the true saving gospel of our God. Amen? All right, let's pray together. And so, Father, we come now to confess. We bow our hearts and we quiet our hands and we get quiet before you and we have to confess, Father, that we give far too much authority to people's opinions of us. I care far too much what the church thinks of me, and they care too much about what I think of them. And Father, we're kind of all mixed up on this, and it's wrong. And we confess that. How foolish would it be, Father, for us to fear someone who lives for 70 years when we refuse to fear you who's created us and has always been and always will be? Father, we are able to come into your presence with prayer, and because of Jesus Christ, we're able to be in the court of the King and not be consumed, to be welcomed and accepted by you. And then we come into the court of human opinion and we think that we're more fearful and afraid of their opinion than you. Oh, Father, please, please forgive us. And I pray, Father, that you would restore in our hearts, as your people, a fountain of blessing that would pour out in our lives that we might truly know Christ, and that Christ might be everything to us, that Christ might be the treasure, that the approval that we need is the approval of Christ himself, and the approval that we have indeed received by your gospel. Oh, what joy to be forgiven and accepted and welcomed, loved more than we've ever deserved because of Christ. You are a glorious God, and we receive your forgiveness today with great joy. Please cleanse our hearts and set us free. Free to love, free to serve in the freedom that you have purchased for us. Through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's